And so here in our assembly, we have this little stand here with the Book of the Elect, which are two catechumens who are preparing for baptism at Easter signed, and that book will be taken next Sunday to the cathedral with our catechumens. Our bishop will sign the Book of the Elect, just thus enrolling them among the members of the elect who baptized at Easter. So that's why that is there, as it will be throughout Lent. So, Martin Luther, anyone ever hear of Martin Luther? Oh, okay, some kids are raising their hands. Yeah. So, Martin Luther said that there are three conversions necessary for anybody who wants to follow Christ. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And today I would like to talk about that conversion of the purse. Why? Because Lent is about conversion. And our relationship to money is a Lenten theme. And do you know that Jesus spoke with more frequency about money than any other subject except for the kingdom of God? From his parable of the sower to his parable of the rich farmer, from his encounter with the rich young man to his encounter with Zacchaeus, from his teachings on trust to his teachings on the dangers of wealth. In fact, the Bible is much more clear and straightforward on the topic of money than it is about many other issues. And so what the Bible says for us as followers of Jesus is that there is a dark side to money, but there is also a lighter side. First, the dark side. Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, "No servant can be the slave of two masters. You cannot be the slave both of God and of money." And so Jesus says that money can be a false god that competes for our allegiance. And so we first have to acknowledge the potential destructive spirit of money in our spiritual lives and in our discipleship with Christ. And I'm not just talking about dishonest money here. Because in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus encounters the rich young man, there's nothing in the text to suggest that the rich young man is dishonest. But rather, he walked away from Jesus overcome with sadness because he was so much in the grip of his material wealth that he was not free to follow Jesus. And in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man at whose gate the poor man Lazarus would lie, Jesus does not say this man was dishonest or that his money was ill-gained, but rather he suffered torment in Hades because he also was so much the slave of his material wealth that he completely neglected God and the poor. And then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells this story. "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.'" Now we would probably say this guy was very prudent. Oh, but wait, there's more. Jesus goes on to say, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And so what all these scriptures are telling us is, again, that money can be a false god that competes for our allegiance. that it can have a destructive effect on our spiritual life and can draw us away from God. Our money must be placed into obedience to the will and the ways of God. And that leads us to the lighter side of money. First, we must acknowledge God's providence in our lives and trust it. All the things that we have are gracious gifts in the hands of a loving God. You know, so many factors in our business and economic lives are completely beyond our control, like the fishermen in last week's gospel. They had worked hard all night long and had caught nothing. It was only the gift of Jesus that enabled them to net such a huge amount of fish that their nets began to tear. And so, like them, we also live by grace. St. Paul says, "What I am now, I am through the grace of God." We don't have to grasp and grab frantically because we have one who cares for us even more than he does the birds of the air. Second, our money, our wealth, can be used to enhance our relationship with God and to bless humankind, expressing our love for our neighbor. Do you know there are many, many examples in the Gospels of how people use their money to glorify God? And here are just some examples, although there's many more. The Magi brought their wealth as a means to worship Christ. The poor widow gave one coin to the temple treasury box, but it was all that she had. And her sacrificial giving was noticed by Jesus and blessed and approved by him. In Luke chapter 8, we hear about women who provided for Jesus and the 12 out of their own resources. And Joseph of Arimathea gave his new tomb for Jesus' burial. Nicodemus generously anointed Jesus' body for burial with costly spices. And when the tax collector Zacchaeus was freed by the love of Jesus to begin transforming his treasure from earth to heaven, Jesus joyfully announced, "Today salvation has come to this house." Third, as Christians, we realize what God declares in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, when God says, "The whole world is mine. Therefore, the house that we live in is God's house. The car we drive is God's car. The garden we plant is God's garden. We are but temporary stewards of what belongs to another." And so perhaps we need to stamp all of our possessions with the reminder, given by God, owned by God, to be used for God's purposes. And that leads us to a fourth point. Our wealth is to be used for God's purposes, given by us for the good of all humanity, given by God to us for that, and to glorify God. You know, we stand amazed when we see that how our meager resources can be used by God to do his work. Our resources are channeled into life-giving ministry. The helpless are helped. Projects that advance the kingdom of God are financed. And great good is accomplished. In fact, giving generously from God's provision to us is one of the chief weapons we have in conquering the false god of money. We must look at our giving in the light of Jesus' great missionary mandate when he said, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the good news to all creation." And we must look at our giving in light of Isaiah's beautiful words, "Here am I, Lord, send me." As stewards, we have the responsibility to use the money flowing through our hands in ways that will produce the greatest benefit for Christ and his kingdom. Remember, all that we have by the grace of God. May we be able to say with St. Paul, the grace that has been given to me has not been wasted. And so when we give from our resources with glad and generous hearts, we are being used to make a difference in the world. And that's something worth living for and giving for. Amen.
Amen.